Let us continue to consider that wondrous love of God to us in Christ as we give our attention to our gospel lesson this morning as it comes to us from Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 38, as we return this morning to our Sunday morning series in the gospel according to St. Luke. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our living and reigning Lord, we give you thanks for this revelation of your love, your mercy, and your power. That you are the Lord who takes pleasure in your people and gives victory to those who are oppressed. We know that the very same forces of darkness that inhabited this man in Capernaum would seek to have their way with us even now as we look into your holy word. So may your word come into our lives with authority. Your authority as the risen Christ. The authority that dispels darkness and casts away those enemies of our souls. Grant us, Lord Jesus, to know your victory in liberating ways in our lives, and to share that victory. Equip us even now to go forth and share that victory as your light in this world, that others may know that victory as well. This we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Anointed, filled, and led by God's Holy Spirit, Jesus of Nazareth had commenced his public ministry of preaching, healing, and casting out demons. He had bound Satan through his refusal to give in to Satan's temptations in the wilderness. Satan was bound, but not yet totally overcome and defeated. That overcoming would take place at the cross and through the empty tomb, which we celebrated with vigor last Sunday. But you know, every Sunday is a little Easter, as it were. We should always be celebrating on the first day of the week that which happened on the first day of the week, our Lord's conquering of the devil and sin and death for us. Every Sunday, a celebration of and a meeting with the risen Christ. He had bound Satan. He had overcome Satan through the cross and empty tomb. And that utter and final defeat will, of course, take place on the day of our Lord's glorious return. But after the baptism and victory in the wilderness, Jesus began to demonstrate that defeat. He began to give types and shadows, if you will, of that final defeat. He began to demonstrate that that defeat is sure in him. Remember the passage from Isaiah, which he read and preached from in his hometown of Nazareth in the synagogue where he grew up. It was the passage in Isaiah that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's the passage Jesus read. And then he said, as after he sat down, handed back the scroll, he sat down. He sat down to preach. We usually stand up to preach. But he sat down and preached. And what did he say? "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ of God, who came to preach the good news. He himself is the good news, which he preached. He came to preach and to heal the sick and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That's why he came. To put it another way, Jesus came to recreate his creation. As we confessed earlier from the Nicene Creed, all things were made through him. Creation, the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What Jesus came to recreate, what is his? His creation, which had become corrupted through Satan's deception. Jesus came to make all things new. And to demonstrate that good news, he began to cast out actual demons from actual people who were possessed by them. Jesus came to repossess these people for himself. In Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus healed a demon-oppressed man, he said, "How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house." So Jesus had bound the strong man in the wilderness by repelling his temptations, and now he was beginning to plunder the strong man's house, plunder the strong man's goods. In other words, the people who were in the strong man's possession. This particular plundering, do you think of Jesus as a plunderer? But he's a holy plunderer. As the Israelites plundered Egypt. Remember that? And what did they use that plunder to do? To build the tabernacle. Well, Jesus is our tabernacle. He is the Word that became flesh and tabernacled among us. And he is the holy plunderer of God, to take back, to repossess what is his. And that particular plundering of which we read took place on the Sabbath day, that is the Jewish Sabbath day, Saturday, the seventh day, the day on which God rested at creation. Now, Luke records 21 miracles of Jesus. You know, some of the deists in the 18th century, those who said, "Yeah, there's a God, but he doesn't really intervene in the things of this world." Some of the deists and Unitarians, as they would be called, including one of our former presidents, Thomas Jefferson. You may have heard of the Jefferson Bible. It was used to teach morality, so he wanted to keep the morality of Jesus, the moral teachings of Jesus, but he wanted to cut out all the supernatural stuff. So he literally cut out the supernatural stuff out of the Gospels. Well, he had a lot of cutting to do in Luke. A lot of cutting. Because 21 miracles of Jesus. I mean, from the first to the end, obviously, his birth, the incarnation, is one of the miracles of miracles. But 21 miracles of Jesus and at least 5 different healing miracles of Jesus performed on the Sabbath. The early church father Ambrose of Milan said that Jesus began his preaching and healing ministry on the Sabbath to show that new creation began where the old creation ceased. On that Sabbath day in Capernaum, Jesus showed that he was the Lord of the Sabbath and of all creation, and that he had come to take back what is his. So let's consider how he did so under 2 headings this morning. First, Jesus' victory over unclean spirits then. And in the second place, his victory over unclean spirits today. You know, if you look at the beginning of the book of Acts, who wrote Acts? Luke wrote Acts, right? And Luke begins Acts with these words. In the first book, the Gospel according to Luke, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up into glory. What's the implication there? Jesus, the ascended Christ, continues to do and teach. How does he do and teach? By the power of his outpoured spirit through his apostles and those who have followed them, through the church that he inhabits in a special way, to the conversion of sinners, the dispelling of darkness, the beating down of the gates of hell, and the glory of God the Father. Jesus continues to do and teach. So we're going to talk about that. How does he continue to do what he did in Capernaum that day? But first, Christ's victory over unclean spirits then. At the commencement of his ministry in Capernaum of Galilee on the Sabbath. As had been the case in Nazareth, Jesus taught in the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath, and the people were astonished at his teaching. They were beside themselves, more literally, about his teaching, for his word possessed authority. In other words, this was in contrast to what they were used to. It was a different kind of preacher. The rabbis that they were used to, they did what the rabbis before them had done. They typically relayed the opinions of other rabbis. Thus says Rabbi so-and-so about this, and thus says Rabbi so-and-so about this. And the rabbis of Jesus' day primarily dealt with what we would consider trivial matters and engaged in theological and ethical hair splitting. You know, how far can you walk on the Sabbath? And you can only walk so far, said the rabbi, so from your home. So they would take things from their home and put them so far from their home, and then put another article of clothing or something like that so far from that, and then they would be able to walk, you know, from this to that home on the Sabbath. Trivial matters like that, hair splitting, theological and ethical matters. Is that what Jesus talked about? No. He talked about matters of the heart. He talked about life and death issues, eternal issues. He talked about actually knowing God and having life in him. And when the faithful teachers of the Jews did speak with authority, how did they do so? They said, "Thus says the Lord." Well, Jesus didn't have to say that. He was able to say with the authority of heaven, "Thus I say to you. I say to you." And so they're beside themselves. He keeps saying, "I say to you. I say to you." Remember how in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, for example, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Well, that's convenient, isn't it? But I say to you something very inconvenient, something very hard. Jesus says, "I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Why? "So that you may be like God. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." In other words, you will reflect God the Father who sent his Son into enemy territory to save those who had rebelled against him. What did Jesus say on the cross? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." Jesus says, as you embrace that ethic of loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you and slander you and seek your destruction, you become more like Jesus and the Heavenly Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was speaking with that kind of authority, "I say to you," in Capernaum. And the people were dumbfounded. And they were not the only ones. An unclean spirit, a demon, who inhabited and possessed a man who was there, made use of that man's vocal cords and mouth and breath to cry out with a loud voice to the one who had created him and who had come to defeat darkness and unbind the oppressed. The demon cried out in verse 34, "Ha!" Or as some translations put it, "Leave us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Of course, the short answer to that is yes. As the beloved Apostle John would say later in his first epistle, the reason why the Son of Man, the Son of God, appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. Have you come to destroy us? Yes. But the dirty creature continued, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." A couple of observations here. First, demons are not just out there somewhere. Sometimes they inhabit God's image bearers. Precious image bearers of God. Those made in the likeness of God. Those whom Christ came to restore. Sometimes these dirty, oppressive creatures inhabit image bearers of God to overtake them, oppress them, and destroy them. And second, demons know exactly who Jesus of Nazareth is. They are actually better theologians than some preachers in that regard. Preachers who deny the uniqueness, the full deity and full humanity of Jesus. In his famous 4th century book titled On the Incarnation, Athanasius said, "What irreverent men do not believe, the spirits see that Jesus is God." James 2:19 says, "You believe that there is one God, good for you. Even the demons believe that and tremble with terror. This particular demon, this fallen angel, in Luke chapter 4, essentially said what the holy angel Gabriel announced to Mary back in Luke 1, when Gabriel said, "The child born to be born of you will be called holy, the Son of God." So what is the difference between these two types of angels? They both know who Jesus is, but the holy ones love him. That's the difference. The holy ones love him. They adore him and delight to serve him. The unholy ones despise him, abhor him, and seek to wreak havoc on all he has made, all the beauty that he has made. Their goal is to uglify everything. But guess what? Jesus is sovereign over them all. So he rebuked the demon. His words, "Be silent and come out of him," muzzled and exorcised this demon. The demon convulsed the man, but did not injure him. All the people were amazed by Jesus' authority, and his fame continued to spread. They must have been more receptive here. They were more receptive here than those in Nazareth, where Jesus would do no major miracles, where Jesus, as Mark puts it, could do no major miracles. Jesus doesn't try to force his miraculous power, his power to heal and liberate, on hostile, skeptical people. So there was a better reception here in Capernaum, and Jesus exorcised this unclean spirit from this man in the synagogue. So first, the victory Jesus gave over unclean spirits. Then, and in the second place, the victory Jesus continues to give over unclean spirits today. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday and today and forever. He continues to love the oppressed. He continues to set them free. He continues to plunder the goods of the strong man. Indeed, his victory over Satan is even more accomplished today than it was in Capernaum on the Sabbath day in Luke 4. Because as we said earlier, between then and now, Jesus was crucified and raised and lifted up in our flesh to the Father's right hand, where he rules and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Through his death and resurrection, as we said in our call to worship from Colossians 2:15, Christ has disarmed spiritual rulers and authorities. He put them to open shame by his victory over them. How do we experience this victory? Briefly, three practical ways. How do we experience the victory of Christ over unclean spirits? First, through exercising faith. Not exorcising, but exercising faith. I guess you could say that that faith exercised is faith that can exorcise. Exercising faith, having faith, exhibiting faith, renewing your faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus puts us into Jesus, into union with Jesus in his incarnation, his binding of the devil in the wilderness, his exorcism of demons during his public ministry, his victory over them through the cross and resurrection, and his continued destruction of them as he rules and reigns and advances his kingdom, beating down the gates of hell as he builds his church. And in his final defeat of darkness when he comes again. Faith unites you to Jesus in all of that. Those benefits are experienced by you through faith in Jesus. Without faith in Jesus, you are left to fend for yourself. But with faith in Jesus, Jesus is your champion, your friend, your older brother who stands up to Satan, that cosmic playground bully, to protect you from his designs and his taunting and his bullying. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So first by faith, and the second way we experience Christ's victory over unclean, dirty, oppressive spirits is through sharing our faith with others. Being the light of the world by sharing the joy, the love, the light, the life, and the message of Jesus with others. This is a powerful way to dispel the darkness in your own life and, of course, in the lives of others. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. So let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's how you dispel the darkness. And Paul elsewhere said, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So show the love, share the message of Christ with others. And the third way we experience Christ's victory over unclean spirits is through exactly what you're doing here today, worship. Worship and the what we call the means of grace, those channels by which God communicates the benefits of his salvation to us, the benefits of his victory over the evil one in our lives. When we gather corporately and we sing, you know, Martin Luther used to say the devil can't sing a lick, and he just absolutely hates it. Hates to hear God's people sing, that he more or less just slips out the back when a true song of praise is lifted up. Why? Because God inhabits the praises of his people. He rides upon, he's enthroned upon the praises of his people. So when we sing God's praises and we pray and we baptize and we receive the supper and we hear and believe the word read and preached with hearts wide open to the ascended Jesus, we are empowered to have Jesus' victory over unclean spirits that can otherwise ensnare, confuse, or oppress us. The spirits that hate us and want to destroy us. Here's the good news. Jesus is spoken of in this way. When he's speaking about children of God, image bearers of God who are struggling, who are oppressed, maybe confused, maybe beaten down with Satan's ensnaring ways. Jesus, it's said of him, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering flax he will not quench. He's tender with his children. But he is a mighty warrior on their behalf. So if you are struggling, particularly, and you believe that you might be experiencing spiritual oppression, I am glad to listen to you, talk with you, and pray with you. And we will ask the risen Christ to rebuke that which is troubling you and give you victory and healing in your life. And if you would like, I and the elders of the church will lay hands on you and anoint you with oil, the oil that represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the power of the risen Christ working through the Spirit to make us know His victory in our lives. These are His means of grace by which He empowers His people to have victorious, faithful, and fruitful lives. Listen to me very carefully, because the devil wants you to believe just the opposite. Listen to me. Jesus loves you. Let that sink in. Jesus loves you. He is able. He is willing to give you the victory as you look up to Him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.